turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 1 through to 19. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you, unless I bring you some revelation, or knowledge, or prophecy, or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have a spiritual gift, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving? Since he does not know what you are saying, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue.
Good evening. Just need to put something right before we carry on tonight, and that's last week I used a Latin phrase on you, told you to forget it, but if you didn't, I got it wrong. Sounded clever, but it was wrong, so, you know. I used the words hapax legomena, which actually means only once, but I said it means that two must be seen as one, if I was talking about being born of water and the Spirit. And said that's a hapax legomena. There's no and there, really. It's born of water, spirit. The two are tied together very closely. And that actually, when there's no and there, it's called a hendiades. You didn't want to know that, but I got it wrong, so I just have to tell you that I got it wrong. Okay, right. So anyway, talking tongues. Probably the strangest spiritual gift, and some of you might say, what's it all about? Some of you have heard tongues, some of you speak in tongues, I do. In a funny way, I have done all my life. And I don't mind if you walk away tonight thinking that your pastor's a bit of a nutter. Doesn't bother me anyway. But I know I shared at a salt group, they wanted to ask about spiritual gifts, so we got talking about tongues. And I said, well, in a way, I know I have, because sometimes I'm down in our cellar wood turning, and I'll get really excited, and I'll find myself talking in tongues. But it's not a tongue that I use when I'm praying. It sometimes sounds, well, I always think it sounds a bit like a Red Indian, like a Sioux or a Navajo or an Arapaho or, you know, crow or a blackfoot, whatever, you know, just sounds like a Red Indian speaking. And I've done that all my life. I still do. I'm 53. No, I'm not. I'm 52. And then sometimes I get really more excited and I sound like a Chinaman. Which you might think, well, that's a bit strange. And I think it's strange, but it doesn't stop me doing it. I'll get excited and I'll find that I'm jabbering away in this kind of unknown language. And so I shared this with this SALT group. And the following Sunday morning, I was on the door and one of the ladies out of this SALT group, you know, walked up to me and she just went, "How?" So I don't even know what that means. So, you know, you'll find that other religions speak in tongues, which makes you ask the question, what's that about? I think sometimes it might be that maybe powers of darkness can give people gifts that emulate gifts God wants to give. I don't know. You find if you listen to jazz music, they run out of words and they just go into what they call scat. Don't look up scat in a dictionary, okay? But they just go into gibberish or just, you know, doo-doo, 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 bam, what, zing, bang, dong, you know. No, you haven't got an interpretation for that. And so I would just begin by saying, I think there's something sometimes in the human spirit or who we are that finds us in a place where it's really hard to express ourselves. And because of that, God the Holy Spirit kind of, for some of us, he just kind of bursts a dam in our spirits and lets us say some things that sound really gibberish-like, but actually they become our prayer language to God. A guy who's now with the Lord, he died a few years ago, a guy called Mike Iaconelli, who was a youth leader in the States. He just asked this question when he was speaking about tongues. Is the gift of tongues just our baby language to God? I quite like that idea. You know, babies don't talk. They go goo goo ga ga and da da and ba ba and all that. Well, we do that to them because we think they understand that kind of language. And they're in the pram thinking, what on earth is he going on about? Nobody speak English to you. You know, but anyway, I quite like that idea that he is me talking to my Heavenly Father and he's given me this baby language that just kind of lets the dam burst, if you will, and talk to God. So rather than tonight talk about kind of what 1 Corinthians 14 says about, I've kind of been praying and saying, okay, Lord, what is this gift really about? What are the dynamics of the gift? And why would Paul say desire spiritual gifts, desire love, of himself say, I speak in tongues and I'd like you all to speak in tongues. And he also goes on to say, I'd rather that you all prophesied, but here's a gift. So is it a gift that we kind of stick in the drawer? Is it a gift that we don't unwrap because, oh, I've heard some of those people speaking in tongues and I don't want that gift, so let's leave it in its wrappers and just hope nobody noticed that I've left it under the Christmas tree. You know, is that how we feel about it? I guess some of us do, I don't know. Or maybe you just think, well, it's okay for them. We always knew they were a bit of a fruitcake anyway. So it's okay for them, but it's not for me. I'm English. And I can just keep my stiff upper lip, thank you. So what kind of a gift is it? And the first thing is, clearly when you read the Bible, it's a gift of languages. The first time we really read about this gift is in Acts chapter 2, when God pours his spirit out in Pentecost, in great power on the disciples, and they burst out onto the streets. And on the streets at that time, there are thousands of people in Jerusalem. It's a huge spiritual religious holiday. And actually, people have gathered from all around the Mediterranean world. And as they're there to worship God, they come, and most of them would speak Hebrew or Yiddish or whatever it was called, Aramaic maybe, which is a dialect of Hebrew back then. But actually, they hear them speaking in their own languages, the language of the Cretans or whatever languages are there, Pamphylians. And they're from the Roman world, the Mediterranean world as we know it. And what they say is this, they say, what's going on here? It's strange. These people are clearly not from our country, but we hear them declaring the wonders of God and in our own languages. That's an interesting thing. It's a gift of languages. So God supernaturally somehow gets people like Peter, who I always think speaks with a really thick Lancashire accent, with an emphasis on the thick, because he's a bit like me, you know, speaks first before he's really thought about it. And there's Peter speaking away, and I don't know, maybe he's speaking Cretan. And they're amazed by this. They can actually understand them. And they say, well, they come to a silly conclusion, don't they? They say, well, they must be drunk. I mean, it's well over 33 years since I was last drunk, okay? And I don't ever remember speaking anything coherent then, at all. In fact, it was the other way around. And so it's a silly conclusion to draw that they could actually understand them, understand that they were declaring the wonders of God, and then they say, well, they must be drunk. If it was that easy to learn French, we'd all be drinking Bordeaux. Just doesn't work like that, does it? Anyway, but it's very clear that God wants to do, and here's the thought, he wants to give the people in the streets that day a wake-up call. And the best way, instead of sounding the trumpet or giving them all a megaphone, the best way he can do that is to get them to realize that these people are speaking in their own language, and they think, whoa, we'd better listen. And so then Peter preaches and tells them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they understand it. And 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus that day. So that's the first thing. It's very clearly a gift of languages. But I think, and I've already hinted at this, it's a gift of liberty. Acts 10:45, we looked at this a little bit last week, where Peter has been preaching to Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. He's been following God. He's been following God through the Jewish religion. We call it Judaism. And God pours his Holy Spirit out on Cornelius and all his household, his wife, kids, servants, etc., and friends around him. And it says that the Jewish believers who'd come with Peter were amazed, because it says this, the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. I like that, because somehow there's a dam burst here, hasn't there? Something's happened in their spirits, that they've been sat there earnestly listening to Peter, and God the Holy Spirit has flooded their lives, so now that they're overflowing with worship to God. And last week, one of the things we said, one of the surefire signs of God the Holy Spirit in your life is a heart that's full of worship to him. But actually, they're speaking in tongues. There's something broke beyond just them speaking whatever Cornelius spoke. And now they're speaking in tongues and worshipping God. And there's been a release in their spirit. And I know that many of us who've been given this gift and know this release, we would identify with that sometimes when we're worshipping God, it seems just totally natural to break beyond English. I did it tonight. You were all singing English while I was singing in tongues. You didn't hear me because I kept it kind of, Catherine might have done, but I kept it quiet. I just felt more appropriate. That's all I can say at the time, to worship God in tongues. And the music covered up the mess of the noise that I was making, but it just seemed right, because there's that liberty there of spirit. You might call this the gift of loquaciousness. That's a nice word, isn't it? I love that. Can you say it? Loquaciousness. If you want to say it in real English, it just means fluency or that you're talkative. Okay, so most preachers are loquacious, if you're lucky. But I love that thought that essentially it's breaking beyond boundaries of our faltering words. And I know I feel sometimes if I'm praying for somebody that I don't think I've quite got it in English. And I'll hold that person in my mind. I'll be thinking about what I'm asking God for in my mind. And I'll be praying in tongues at the same time. And I don't know, sometimes it feels like, and I might be wrong, but some of you I know would identify this. It feels like you've been set free to worship or set free to praise in a different way. But that also somehow God is using you powerfully. Or more powerfully in those moments. There's a passage in Romans chapter 8 when Paul actually says, in our weakness, we don't quite know what to say or how to pray. But the Spirit helps us. We don't know what to pray for, but he intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And I kind of like that. And I wonder if sometimes, I'm not quite sure whether Paul meant tongues, but I know that will be my experience. Sometimes I just don't quite know what to say. So I'll think about that person and pray for them in tongues. So it's a gift of liberty, a gift of loquaciousness. You don't have to learn that word, by the way. I just like it. A gift of communion. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 says, if I pray in my tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I'll pray with my spirit, but pray with my mind. I'll sing with my spirit, but sing with my mind. What Paul's trying to stop you from here is just jabbering away in tongues without it being any use whatsoever. Because I guess we can all do that, or try it out. Paul's saying, no, the gift doesn't work like that. It may have been given to you by the Holy Spirit, but you actually have a responsibility to discipline yourself and use it well and use it appropriately. So just like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't keep praying endless repetitive prayers like the heathens do. Paul seems to be saying, don't jabber away and blabber away in tongues without understanding in your mind and your spirit what God the Holy Spirit is wanting you to do at that point. In other words, it might sound like jabbering or gibberish, just simply because of its nature. But God wants it to have the content of your prayers or the content of your worship or your praise. So there's a discipline there. But actually, it's a gift of communion, a sense of being in touch with God, or actually maybe a sense of God being in touch with us. I'll explain that. First of all, in my spirit, Paul's talking, I think, about personal praise there. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. I pray with my spirit, but also pray with my mind. Many of us discovered that there's this place of personal prayer or personal praise where it's just us and God. And speaking in tongues actually almost intensifies that moment or those moments. And so it's a very personal issue at that point. And I know many of you will pray with the gift of tongues in your own times of prayer or your own times of praise. But then also it's very clear from the Bible that there's a gift of communion in that it becomes public prophecy. Verse 6 of this passage, what good will I be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Paul's actually speaking that about the gift of tongues. And he goes on to say later on, tongues must be interpreted. I'll tell you why. First of all, and it happens to you in society. You know, you walk past a group of people from another country and they're talking their own language. There's one thing you know for sure when you walk past them. you haven't a clue what they're saying, and they're talking about you. Not really, just kidding, okay? Just feels like it sometimes, doesn't it? How alienated do you feel? You know, they're talking about something and they might be excited or whatever, but then you don't understand. There is distance between you and them because of language. So Paul says, if you're going to speak in tongues in public, it must be interpreted, because otherwise, actually, you're cutting brothers and sisters off from communion. And Paul says, don't do that. That's not loving, so it's not godly. So there must be this sense of communion where tongues may bring revelation or knowledge or prophecy or instruction, encouragement. So the gift of public tongues must be interpreted simply so. We're all brought into the communion. He also uses a beautiful picture where he kind of talks about musical instruments and saying if the trumpet sounds an uncertain note, how on earth do you know what the tune is? Now, I could do that with a trumpet very easily. Some people can't make noises out of trumpets. I can, but I can't play a thing. So you wouldn't know what it was, all right? And that's what Paul's saying about the gift of tongues. If you just speak in tongues without interpretation, you've given the clarion call so people are listening. But because there's no meaning, you've cut them off, and you've cut them off from fellowship. You've cut them off from communion. It's a gift of communion. Then also, I think it's a gift of love. C.S. Lewis paints this picture about the gift of tongues where he says it's a bit like, if you can imagine a symphony orchestra in heaven, and it's playing this beautiful symphony, but when it comes to earth, it's been funneled down through you. And somehow through you, that you're just the one instrument, if you will, that you can't play very well. So you've got this, you know, you've got Beethoven's ninth, which they will be singing in heaven, by the way. And it's been funneled down through you. And it doesn't come out very well. And it comes out as a tongue. And I quite like that. But it's also a gift of love, in that God takes hold of this weird gift and uses it sometimes in very, very powerful ways to release his love into people's lives. Some of you might have read a book called Chasing the Dragon by Jackie Pullinger. It's been out for quite a long time now. I guess I think about 20, maybe even 30 years. Jackie Pullinger was a young English woman who couldn't get taken on by missionary organisations, so went out to Hong Kong herself just because she felt God called her. And she began to work on the streets of Hong Kong among heroin addicts. And actually, I think in desperation, she got to a place where she felt she wasn't breaking through with these heroin addicts. And she was leading some of them to the Lord, but they were going back to heroin and all that, and they just weren't breaking free. And she'd been given the gift of tongues, and she prayed with some of these addicts. They were given this gift of tongues. And they actually found that if a heroin addict had faith enough to pray through the night with this gift of tongues, they actually would break free from their heroin habit cold turkey and be set free by the morning. Now, you can't make a doctrine out of that and say, all right, well, let's just do that for all heroin addicts and it makes it easy. God just seemed to use Jackie Pullinger in that situation in that way. But if a heroin addict was willing to pray in tongues all night, God took them through cold turkey. Now, I've worked with heroin addicts in my distant past, and we've nurtured them through cold turkey. It takes a long time, and the first few days are terrible. Seriously terrible. And yet God, with this gift of love, released them in a different way. Shelley's going to come and share a little bit, because I know Shelley's got the gift of tongues, and she went through a tough time in her life where the gift meant a lot. Come and tell us, Shelley.
Take a seat. Hi.
You're on.
Yeah. I came to know the Lord when I was 19, only a few years ago, of course. He quickly revealed to me that I had an eating disorder. That was something that I'd denied for quite a long time. I'd struggled with my eating disorder, low self-esteem, poor body image, and depression. I felt that it controlled me, not the other way around. After about a year of acknowledging that I actually had an eating disorder and the Lord revealing it to me, I was at Grapevine on camp, and I was told to try and pray in tongues. If you've not got the gift of tongues, to be told to pray in tongues was a bit alien, really. Anyway, they prayed with me, and I was encouraged to just try, just have a go, see what came out. And I got my first word of tongue. I only had one word for quite a long time, and I just kept praying it over and over and over, and it felt like Jesus was interceding for me. It felt like something was happening. At first I didn't really understand what was happening. All I knew was that it felt like the Holy Spirit was coming closer, that the cloud had lifted somehow. The Holy Spirit was taking control where I didn't have any. I had no idea at the time what the words meant, but I knew in my heart as I spoke them that I was putting God in the driving seat and that I was asking him to help me. Over time that developed, and I began to understand what I was praying and to be able to pray with my mind as well. I didn't feel alone anymore. My tongues quickly developed, and I found myself praying in tongues throughout the day. It just made so much sense to me. I began to worship through tongues, where I might have been suffering from depression, I might have been really low, but somehow I could worship God through tongues. And it did edify me towards God. I felt closer to God. Things just made so much more sense when I prayed in tongues. It was like opening up a special communication channel to God where he could speak to me and I could speak to him in a totally different realm. One evening I was in my room at university and I had an overwhelming urge to binge and vomit. That was commonplace at the time. I was very low and I was lonely. I didn't want to, but I couldn't stop myself. I walked to the shop in the dark, in the rain, late at night. I was about to buy cakes, biscuits, crisps, chocolate bread, anything that I could get my hands on, really, to gorge myself in my room and just bring it all back. As I walked through the shop door, I started praying in tongues. Thank you. I wanted God to intervene. I didn't want to live my life like this anymore. I was just sick of it. As I walked around the shop, I picked things up and put them down and picked things up and put them down, and that went on for about 15 minutes. But even being able to put one thing down was a miracle in itself. After about 15 minutes, I managed to walk out of the shop with a yogurt and an apple, which was just a major miracle. It doesn't sound much, but it was at the time. And that was the beginning of my healing and knowing that God was in control and not me, thankfully. So the gift of tongues was a huge part of my recovery from an eating disorder, and it allowed me to hand things over to God when I couldn't do things in my own strength. It allowed me to feel that the Holy Spirit was close and intervening when I felt alone and unable to cope. Since then, I've been on a real roller coaster with the Lord. Losing my husband, being a single parent, is just being a part of that. And in so many day-to-day situations, I can draw close to God through his special gift. And at times when it's difficult, still worship him and understand what it is that I'm saying to him at the same time. I've had my tongues interpreted, and it never ceases to amaze me what the words are when people have actually interpreted things for me. And it just encouraged me to use that gift over and over.
Brilliant.
Thank
Brilliant.
You.
Thanks, Shelley. No, bless you. Can you pray? Don't go. Stay. Can you pray? Father, thank you for Shelley. Thank you for what you've done in her life. And just thank you for her sharing tonight. Bless her in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Bless you. I hope that's helped with some of kind of the dynamics of what this gift is all about. I did ask for questions. I've only had two, so I'll do my best to answer them. First one was, how do you know when a tongue is real and not just your own mumblings? Well, I've been honest enough to share with you that some of mine are just my own mumblings or my own excitedness because of me being me, I guess. And I would say, for me, there was a difference. Dad, my father, prayed with me when I was 14 to receive the gift of tongues. We knelt on our knees in our bathroom at home. And I just had a few words like Shelley did. But a couple of years later, I really rebelled against God, went off to Loughborough University and decided that I kind of wanted to live the life of wine, women and song. Well, I couldn't sing, I couldn't pull a woman, so I just went to the wine instead. But after a while, I just found what I was doing was so shallow that I gave my life to Christ. And one of the things I found very quickly after I'd given my life to Christ was I wanted to speak in tongues again. But I'd been foul-mouthed, abusive, blaspheming, drunk at times in my life up till then. And I just didn't think I was fit or worth it or worthy of speaking in tongues. And I wrote to Phil Talbot, who was training at Theology College to be a pastor. He's been a Free Methodist pastor for many years now, but he was my youth leader at the time. And I wrote to Phil and said to Phil, I want to speak in tongues, but I just don't think I'm worth it. And I got a letter one Saturday morning back from Phil, and he just said, look, God's forgiven you. He's filled you with his grace, and he wants to give you gifts. Don't worry, just... And I just ran into my bedroom, got on my knees, shut the door, got on my knees and just burst in praying in tongues and kind of, in a way, have been doing ever since. So I know the difference between when I'm excited because I've just turned a reasonable-looking wooden bowl and I've got happy because I'm creative and I sound like a red Indian, and what I'm doing when I'm praying or when I'm praying for somebody, or the occasions when sometimes God's called me to pray in tongues out loud. You just know. You do know the difference. Another question was, what happens if somebody speaks apparently in tongues and everyone sits waiting for an interpretation and nothing comes? That's a good question. It rarely happens, but it has happened, I guess, and I've been in situations where it's been a bit awkward. I would say this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the famous passage on love, is actually sandwiched between 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and, guess what, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. They're both about gifts of the Spirit. So you've got one chapter on gifts and another chapter on gifts sandwiched by a chapter on love. It doesn't take a brain surgeon to work out that this gift of love Paul is speaking about in the context of how gifts of the Holy Spirit are worked out in worship. And I always think 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is Paul saying, this is what you need when gifts go wrong. Love. Because we're human beings. Sometimes we get excited. Sometimes our desires overtake what God the Holy Spirit's doing. Sometimes we get it wrong. And we just need love. If there's no interpretation, which I say is very rare, hey-ho, love people anyway. That's what Paul's saying. If it's an awkward silence, love people anyway. That's what Paul's saying. That's what the Bible's saying. I would go on to say this, that more often than not, and I would say 99.9% of the time, when somebody has taken the step of faith to speak out in tongues, that there's no interpretation may usually be because somebody has got an interpretation, they just didn't have that courage or that step of faith to speak it out. More often than not, but it's very, very rare. Love copes if gifts go wrong. So those were the two questions. I don't know if it's answered them, but I've tried. Last thing to say, and that's this. What do you do with the gift? What do you do with the gift? Here is a gift that God would love to give. So do you leave it in its box, stuck under the Christmas tree? Do you stick it in a drawer because you don't really feel too comfortable with, so let's keep it well away? What do you do with the gift? Would you dare somehow in faith to pull the ribbons apart and lift the lid off and allow God to give you a gift that you would then use and not hide? What do you do with the gift? Would you disdain it? I don't want that gift. Don't like that gift. Hang on a minute. This is something the good God gives. So we daren't disdain it. In fact, the Bible tells us not to despise the gifts. We must be very careful. So what do with the gift? Let's pray. And maybe you're in that place where this is a bit uncomfortable because you kind of never really liked the idea of the gift of tongues. And maybe you need to say sorry to the good God who gives good gifts to his children. And just say, God, I am sorry. Please forgive me for disdaining the gift. And I dare to say to you, if you'd like to give me that gift, then my hands and my heart are open to you now. Or maybe you're in a place where you'd love to, you just never have. And what you've heard tonight has actually been the Holy Spirit drawing you. And maybe to ask for prayer tonight as we sing this last song, just to simply come on to the front row and ask for prayer. I promise you we will not manipulate you. We'll not cajole you. We'll not give you anything other than just simply asking God the Holy Spirit to work in your life. If he gives you a gift tonight, that's great. If he doesn't, that's great as well. We trust him. We do not manipulate. But if that's you and you've got that something in your heart that says, I'd love this, then be free to come and sit at the front and one or two people would come and pray with you. And maybe you've got the gift. And then rejoice, enjoy. The last thing you should do is stick it in the drawer and close the drawer. Use it. Allow God to use this gift as a way of his Holy Spirit working in your life, helping you to pray, helping you to worship. Bless God for the gift and use it. Holy Spirit, do your work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.